comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went in and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, what a balm it is for our souls. God, what a refreshing it is to our eyes, our ears. Lord, what a calming it is to our hearts. And so tonight, as we look at you comforting and calming the hearts of Martha and Mary over the loss of their brother, Father, may we glean something from it this evening and see your great compassion toward us. God, you did not eliminate the disappointments of life. You did not erase the difficulties. But God, you did promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And God, for that we are so grateful and so thankful. Help us to see this lived out in the story that's before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story began back in John chapter 11 and verse 1, and just to briefly recap what we've already looked at, we looked at what we called the case in verse 1 to 6, and that was that there was a problem and there was a man that was sick. It said, now a certain man was sick, and that word sick appears four times in the first six verses, letting us know that sickness is a normal occurrence of this life. All right, there are some that exaggerate things and tell us that all sickness is the result of sin, that God is punishing or judging. So if you're sick, if you've got the sniffles, if you've got something wrong with you, it's God's punishment upon your life. But we know that's not true, because we know that Job went through a great sickness, and we know that that was not punishment for sin, it was punishment for righteousness. It was the devil getting on his case and God allowing him to do it. Job had not done anything bad to deserve that. So here's Lazarus, and he is sick. And the Bible tells us, it says in verse number 5, when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So sickness can be for the glory of God. God can lay you up for a time for his purpose. Sometimes we understand those purposes. Most of the time we don't understand those purposes. But when your body, which is made from the dust of the ground, when it goes through the normal wear and tear of this life and you get illnesses, it's just God telling you, it's time to take a break. It's time to rest. It's time to recuperate. God, who made our bodies and knows our bodies, puts us through some things sometimes to slow us down. And to get us off of our feet. We ought to thank God for that. That he does it and he works in our behalf that way. Here's Lazarus. And I don't know how old Lazarus is. One of you, if you're a great scholar, you can tell me after church is over. How old is Lazarus when this happens? We read about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Three siblings. We don't read anything about their parents. Are they still alive? Are they deceased? It seems that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus all live in the same house. We would assume that would have been an inherited house maybe from the parents. They're still living there. But no parents are mentioned. No spouses are mentioned. So how old would that make them? And no children are mentioned at all. So a lot of things we don't know about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And what we don't know isn't what we're supposed to focus on, so we won't. We'll focus on what we do know. And these three were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, Lord, in verse number 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. I would assume they were approximately the age of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because that's usually the people you get along with the best, is folks with your own age and experience and things like that. And so Jesus enjoyed going to Bethany and sitting in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and fellowshipping with them. So if he was about that age, about the age of the Lord, that's pretty young to have a sickness that is unto death. And he was very, very sick when this happened. So word got sent to him, and you know what happens beginning in verse number 7. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7, let us go into Judea again. Let us go. All right, the Lord tells them that he wants them to accompany him and go back. And of course, they give the warning. They say, Lord, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And so why would you go back again? If Lazarus is sleeping, he's doing good. He deserves a few winks. And so what is the rush? Why should we go back there? And he said, our friend Lazarus, in verse 14, Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. So he tells them the terrible truth that he knew without getting word about it. All they had told him is he was sick. But Jesus, knowing all things, knew that Lazarus had passed. And so they make the attempt and they make the effort to go there. And that brings us down to where we're at tonight. And that is in verse number 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Let's give the Jews some credit when they deserve credit, because they very rarely deserve any credit. They're usually on the wrong side of things. But at least at this point, they are doing the right thing. They have come to comfort Mary and Martha in the loss of their brother. You know, we read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and we didn't read about this, but you know, there's a great gift, and that's the gift of comforting. To be able to comfort people in their trials and their tribulations. Like Job's three friends for the first 7 days, just sitting by his side and feeling his pain and sympathizing with him and giving pity, if that's the right word. But they just sat there in silence, and they wanted to be with their friend, as obviously something very tragic was going on in his life. They wanted to be comforters to him. And for 7 days, they did very, very well. Now we know what happened after that, and that wasn't too good. But for 7 days, they held out. In fact, after it starts, Job finally says to them later, chapter 16, I think, miserable comforters are you all. And when they began to open their mouth, that's when the troubles began. But comforting is a very positive thing. There's a fellow in the New Testament, we'll not take the time to run it, but there's a fellow in the New Testament named Tychicus. And those of you that have been with us in Sunday school for New Testament survey might recognize that name. He was a companion of Paul. He's one that actually penned the words of a couple of the books of the Bible as Paul spoke them. But one of the things that stands out about Tychicus is that Paul sent him, and it specifically says, to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. Paul said, I have sent to you Tychicus that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus had a gift for that. Not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has the gift of sympathy. Not everybody has the gift of compassion. And so I think that's a gift we ought to seek, and we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a little bit. But that's a good gift to have. And the Jews here at least are doing something commendable. They're coming, and they are weeping with those that weep and mourning with those that mourn and comforting those that need comforted. And it's a great thing to have friends and family and folks around us who can comfort us. But we all know where the greatest comfort's going to come from. And that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse number 20, we see the comforting for Martha. Verse 20 down through verse number 27. The comforting for Martha. Notice, first of all, the Bible says, and I like this, in Verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, and I've underlined these next four words, went and met him. Now we're going to find this out about Mary too in a minute. Jesus is coming, but Martha just does not sit and wait. She gets up to go to meet him. She needs something from the Lord. She needs some counseling. She needs some compassion. But she just doesn't stay in one place and expect the Lord to come all the way to her to give her what she needs. She gets up to go see him. I think a lot of times folks deal with issues and problems that become much harder than they need to become because they don't seek God. They expect God to come down and do all the work. Come down and comfort them. Come down and counsel them. Come down and give compassion upon them. But they don't think they have to do anything to get that. They can just continue going on with what they're doing, the direction they're going, and God is supposed to come down and take care of the whole problem. But I find here that Martha, when she heard that the Lord was coming, went out to meet him. When you're going through a trial and you need comfort, don't just wait for God to supernaturally, miraculously show up and wave a wand and give it to you. Seek him. Meet him. Get on your knees, pray, talk to him, fellowship with him. Can I say this? You're much better off doing that before the trouble comes than doing it when the trouble gets there. Building a relationship with the Lord and communication with the Lord through prayer and through love and through reading his word and talking to him in prayer is better to prepare you for the bad thing when it happens than it is to have the bad thing happen and all of a sudden you've got to find God. And that's, I'm afraid, what a lot of people do. They live a life without God for years and years and years, and then something bad happens. You know what the first thing they say is? Why did God? Well, when's the last time you went out to meet him? When's the last time you talked to him? When's the last time you communed with him? And I'm not saying God does things bad like that, but a lot of times we just expect God to do what we think he should do while he's waiting for us to do what he thinks we should do. And so I appreciate that, the pursuit of Christ. The Bible says that Martha went out and met him. Then notice the protest in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now I believe there's two ways to read that verse, and the two ways make a world of difference. Some folks will read that verse as Martha kind of wagging her family. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. An accusing voice. A frustrated voice. Maybe an angry voice. And a lot of folks point the finger at God like that. They again think that God is supposed to erase all the obstacles from their life, take care of all the heartaches and all the problems, and let them go through on easy street for their 70 or 80 years. And that's not just the way life works, not the way life operates. Life is no different for us than it is for the unregenerate and the unsaved. But the good thing is we have God on our side. And I don't think Martha was talking to Jesus that way. I think she's talking from a broken heart and a heart of sympathy and compassion and a heart that's hurting and just saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And it's not an accusatory form. It's a faith filled. It's a faith shaken, but it's a faith filled. Look at 1 Thessalonians, and I'm winging this real. That's a dangerous thing to do. 1 Thessalonians. Where's Dustin? All right, he's my go-to guy when I'm winging things. I found it because I got it underlined. That's good. 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4, verse 18. We didn't talk about this earlier. We could have. But 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's you and I. We have an assignment. We have assignment to comfort one another. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the verse I was looking at. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, Paul says, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Notice that phrase, comfort the feeble-minded. Now that's not talking about the senile. That's not talking about the mentally imbalanced. You know what? What is someone that's feeble? They're weak. They're lacking of strength. And when the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded, that's what it's talking about. Those that are struggling, those that are going through difficulties and their faith is being challenged and they're going through a time of doubt and questioning. You and I are to comfort the feeble-minded. Martha in John chapter 11, Martha is feeble-minded. Not that she's losing her mind, nothing like that. Not that she's forgetful. She's feeble-minded in that her faith is being tested and is being challenged. And she needs comfort during that time. You know, it's so easy, I guess sometimes when somebody's going through something. I've seen this happen so many times, and I'll give you as a warning sign. Somebody comes and says, I'm going through this, and I'm struggling with this, and I'm going through that. And the person that they're unloading to, instead of listening and showing compassion, well, I went through that one time. That's not what they want to hear. That's not what they need to hear. They need to hear compassion and concern. I'm sorry for what you're going through. That's a tough time. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to take care of that situation. That's how we comfort people in their time of need. Not by turning the tables and making it about us. And I hear that happen so many times. And there are times where you can give an example of something you've gone through. But when you're starting out, it's to comfort them by feeling their pain and bearing their burden and not turning it around and putting the attention back on ourselves. So Martha here is struggling, and Jesus wants to encourage her. The protest to Christ, if thou hadst been here. Then there's the praise. Notice in verse 22 what she says. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. See, she's got faith. Her faith is just being tested. Her faith is being proven. When she is tried, Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And when somebody's going through that time, it's a time to comfort them, not a time to kick them, not a time to say, if you had more faith, you would handle this better. No, it's a time to be a comforter. And so she says, I know that even, and I like this word right here, now, even now. What do you mean even now? He's dead. But she still believes that Jesus can do something. Now, she has no idea what he's about to do. You and I have the benefit of knowing the story from the end to the beginning. She has no idea right now what Jesus can do. Lord, I don't know what you can do, but do something. Have you ever prayed like that before? Been in such a situation where you gave up on yourself and stopped dictating to God how he could answer your prayer and saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to take care of this, but I believe that you can, and I believe that you will. And that's what Martha says in verse number 22. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She is foreseeing the end of the story, not even knowing the end of the story is going to give her exactly what she wants. Because she's still going to waver. She's going to talk a minute about the resurrection. She's not thinking he's going to walk out of that grave. But she still thinks the Lord can do something. I'm not sure what's running through her mind. And so her protest, the praise, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will do it. Then there's the promise from Christ in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Man, that's a great promise. And Jesus is going to keep that promise, even though Martha has no idea what he means when he says it. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look at verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha's eschatology is just a little bit off. Can we say it that way? She knows that at the last day, her brother's going to rise again from the dead because everybody's going to rise from the dead in the last day. Some to life and some to eternal damnation. But everybody, she said, I know he's going to rise, but Jesus isn't talking about then. He's talking about right now. She just hasn't got the handle on it. You know, folks, that's the great thing about the Word of God and the Bible is when you're studying and reading it, being able to discern between the now and the future. What is a promise for now? What's a promise for the future? What was a promise for the past and what's a promise for the present? Reading the Bible, and that's what makes it an exciting book and a fun book to read, to try to categorize, if I can put it that way. The Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing where the promises go. All of the messes in churches with dispensations and eschatology is by them putting the right things in the wrong places. And once you get the right things in the right places, it's a blessing. If I can just give you an example again, some folks believe that the book of Revelation was written before Titus invaded, the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem and conquered it. That John wrote Revelation before that, and so all of Revelation is past tense. It was all written about something that happened back in 70 AD. But when we rightly divide the Word of God, we understand that the book of Revelation hasn't happened yet. It's still future. And I'm always amused by those people that think, and there's many of them, Christian people. I'm not saying they're unbelievers or wacky in salvation. They've got things right. But they think the book of Revelation is already passed. And I want to say, where's the red dragon with the 10 heads and the crowns and all that kind of stuff? I mean, if that's already happened, where is that at? And you can't find that back when Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD. So getting our eschatologies right. Martha's a little bit off, but that's okay. She's got a partial understanding, but that's okay. Remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again? And they thought he meant Solomon's temple, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. All right, that's why we get into the Word of God and read the Word of God, to learn the Word of God. So the praise for Christ, then the promise for Christ. Your brother shall arise again. And Martha says, I know he'll rise in the last day. But then Jesus says something in verse 25 that I believe is trying to take Martha's attention off of what she's looking at. She's saying, I know he'll rise again in the last day. She's looking down the line. She's looking, as we know now, thousands of years into the future. And Jesus says, don't look for the promise to be fulfilled thousands of years from now. Look now. And if you're going to look now, don't look at the events. Look at a person. And he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Those two words, I am. When Jesus says, I am, you know what he's telling her? Don't look down the line. Don't look at the dispensations. Don't look at the timetable. Don't look at the S. Look at me, Martha. You've got a need right now. Look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. Verse number 25. There are some that say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He did right there. He said, I am. You know, in the Gospel of John, 7 times Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am the door. 7 times, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 7 times he used that title. Why did he use that title, I am? Because that's the name of God, all the way back in Exodus, when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am, has sent you. Look back at chapter 8, John chapter 8, just for a moment. John chapter 8. The Jews understood that when he used that title, I am, he was claiming to be God. Look at verse 56 of John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. I wonder if he appreciated that. When you're 30 and somebody says, you look like you're not 50 yet. That's not usually a compliment for us. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. That would be proper grammar. Before Abraham was, I was. But he doesn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, they knew exactly what he was saying, because verse 59 says, Then they took they up stones to cast at him. In another place he says, Why are you throwing stones at me? And they said, Because thou being a man makest thyself God. So they knew what he was saying when he said that. And Martha understands that when Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then notice her great proclamation, or her profession in verse 27. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I don't know if Martha was saved before that. If she wasn't, that sure did it. Because that's all you need to do. I mean, the minute she said, Yea, Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, she had said earlier, Lord, if thou hadst not been here. So she probably already had that experience. But she says it here, I believe. Those are the key words. I believe. Then she says what Peter says back there in Matthew 16. I believe that thou art the Christ. Peter says, the Son of the living God. Martha says, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Can we say it this way? When Jesus meets Martha up there in verse number 20, she's feeble-minded. Her faith is being shaken. It's being tested. It's being tried. And she's getting through it. But by the time she gets down to verse number 27, there's no more doubts. There's no more fears. She has been comforted. She's been comforted by the words that Jesus spoke to her. When you and I go through our trials and need comfort, oh, thank God for Christian friends. Thank God for well-meaning people that try to help. They don't always succeed. But thank God for the comforter who can comfort us in that trial. And Martha goes from a shaky faith, although it's a good faith, she goes from her faith being tried and shaken and tested to a proclamation, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So the comforting for Martha, then quickly, verse 28 to 32, the comforting for Mary. In verse 28 it says, And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister. And there's Mary's case is going to be almost identical to Martha's. She went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Mary's in the funeral home. Let's put it that way. That's how we kind of picture it. Back then, it's probably in a house, and all the mourners are around. The Jews are comforting her, and the people are weeping and crying, and they're obviously watching her. We see verse number 31. But Martha goes in secretly to Mary and says, The Master has come. And he's calling for you. Verse 29, And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. When Martha communicated to her sister, Jesus is here, she left everybody else. She got up and went out, and she went to meet him. She forsook the mourners. Nothing bad about them, but she knew the one that could really give her the comfort and the peace that she needed. And the Bible says she rose up quickly. Mary was not a fast mover. We read back in Luke chapter 10, you remember that story about Martha and Mary. Martha's serving, pots and pans making noise. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha complains about that. A whole different story there. And both are doing a good thing. And so here's Mary. She's in there sitting while Martha's outside watching for Christ. And she goes in and tells Mary, and Mary arises quickly and came unto him. The same thing that Martha did. She came to him. She did not sit in the house and wait for him to come to her. She went out to meet him. Sometimes God will allow trials and tragedies in our life, sicknesses, illnesses. Not everything's devastating. We're not talking about devastating things. This obviously was pretty devastating. But God will allow these things to happen so that we can come to him. So that we'll seek him. The Bible says many places throughout Scripture to seek him. And they sought him. And Mary did on this day. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, there it is again. When she had come where Jesus was, don't expect God to meet you where you are. You go to where he is. Folks who say, I'll believe in God if he'll do this, this, and that. You might as well quit right now. God's not going to meet your demands. God has done everything he needs to do to declare himself and show himself. And if you won't take that, you're not going to take anything else. All right, that rich man asked Abraham to send people back to the earth to witness to his brothers. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. No, but if one rose from the dead, they'd believe. No, they won't. You don't make demands on God. You come to him. Now expect him to come to you. Mary went to the grave. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, I like this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Not only is it the same number of words, it's the exact same words, and it's the exact same punctuation. I'm not saying this was rehearsed, but this had been an issue of discussion between Martha and Mary. They had talked among themselves already about this. If Jesus had been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. Because both of them say the exact same thing. An investigator today would say that that's collusion. When they both say the exact same thing. But they had shared their burden one with another. They were both grieving over the same thing. Martha now has already had her comfort met. Mary now needs her comfort met. Jesus met Martha's by words. He's going to meet Mary's by doing something even greater. And that's the part we get into next Wednesday when we look at part 3 of the rising of Lazarus. Let's all stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.